Good morning to the Fellowship at Grace. It's Monday morning, May the 18th, and this is our next installment in a series of podcasts where we're working together during our time of separation through some questions and answers. So you're asking the questions, and I'm working with the help of God's Word and an awful lot of other study to try to provide sound biblical answers. And the question in front of us that's been in front of us for our last couple of times together is the question of the church. What should the church be? What is the church? What is her mission? And all of that really is coming from our contemporary circumstance to ask the question of how should the church be viewing this imposition, this current strife that we might call it, strife that we're in? How should she be thinking about these matters? And we began with just an understanding of the church as a gathered people. The word itself, ekklesia, used in the New Testament Greek, is always a reference to an assembly, a congregation. And we identified that historically with the confessions of the church, from the London Baptist Confession to Westminster to any other confession, historic Christian confession that identifies and articulates the church, you will see that it is always defined as a gathering together of the people of God. Now, we were careful to note that that church has a variety of perspectives, really two essential perspectives when we use that word, and that the Bible addresses both of those perspectives. So we have to be careful when we're studying a text or trying to put our heads around the idea of the church that we understand what perspective we're talking about. And what we mean by that is, first of all, there's the reality of the church universal, sometimes called the church invisible. And that is the gathering together of all the saints of all the ages. And one day it will be visible. It'll manifest itself in the eternal kingdom gathered around the throne of Christ. But at this point, that's not visible to us. So the church universal, all the saints of all the ages, assembled together will represent for us the church invisible at this point. And then, of course, there is the church local or the church visible. And that simply means that while the kingdom of Christ exists already in an eternal sense, it exists in a spiritual sense wherever he is Lord of an individual heart, he is the king of that domain. It does not, however, exist in its earthly sense, in its visible sense. It's not seen yet, except in its outposts, we might call them. We refer to them as embassies, borrowing from Paul's language that we are, in fact, ambassadors for Christ. We are strangers, pilgrims, aliens. We are all those things, even as we are citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And so local churches operate in some sense as outposts or embassies. They have restrictions and guidelines. We function under authority in a local church, and it exists in a foreign land where there are different authorities, and we seek to be compatible with that. So it's a little bit of where we've been. Today's focus is really on the church local, but I want to continue to try to give this broader understanding of what the church is. Someone has written, the word church can be used to refer to both all believers, both living and dead, that's universal, invisible church, and to individual local gatherings of believers, that's the local and visible church. Now, whichever you're speaking of, the church, the assembly of the saints of God, has its roots in the promises that God made to his people in the Old Testament, particularly to Abraham and his offspring. God made promises to Abraham that he would give to them a people and that that people would bless the world. Now, that people initially manifests itself as the people of Israel. God created a people of his own through Israel. And there is continuity between that Old Testament people of God, Israel, and the New Testament people of God, the church. But that continuity is not complete. In other words, the church is the community of the risen Jesus Christ. It's new at Pentecost. It's a New Testament reality. In that sense, the church is a fulfillment of the promise God made to the Old Testament prophets that he would one day make a new and a better covenant than the one he had made with Abraham. And that covenant would be with his people, where he would write their law, his law, I should say, on their hearts. So that's the church and Israel, both being what? Both being the people of God. Now, the mission of the church, we have historically called the Great Commission. You see it in Matthew 28:18 and following. That's where we're told to go out into the world, sending out emissaries from this outpost or these various outposts spread throughout the world, to go out into that world with the authority of the risen Christ and make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them to follow Jesus, to teach them to do all that he commanded until he finally returns and establishes his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, first on the earth and then in the new heaven and the new earth. So the church has its origin in these promises of God, which we would say predate Abraham. They predate the promises made to Noah. They predate the promises made even to Adam and Eve. They are the eternal promises of God that reveal the eternal purposes of God. And it is the new covenant community of Jesus, the church, rooted in Israel. Remember, Paul says, Abraham is the father of all the faithful. It's built upon the testimony of Christ, the work of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection and ongoing intercession of Christ. It's inaugurated by the Holy Spirit as he does his regenerating work in the heart of a sinner. So the church is the people of God, the people chosen by the Father, graciously brought into a relationship with himself, and by that in relationship with one another. The church is the redeemed communion of saints, bought by the blood of Christ. It's universal. It's invisible. It incorporates all the believers throughout all the ages, those that are still on the earth and those that are already in heaven. The church is the adopted family of God, men and women, sinners all, who were once slaves to sin but have now been brought into a relationship with God as Father and with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. He is the church's head. The church is dependent on him. The church is gifted by the Holy Spirit, inhabited even by the Holy Spirit. It's crafted with unity yet diversity. It relies on one another. It functions as Christ's instruments of redemption in the world. The church is the bride of Christ. It's particularly loved by him and particularly led by him. We'll talk about this in subsequent sessions, but the reality that Christ is Lord over all certainly applies to his position, his standing, his eternal kingship. But that's not to say that Christ is Lord over all presently in the same way. He is Lord over all creation, and he bestows upon all his creation, the only thing that sustains it and keeps it from immediately being annihilated by his righteousness. He rules over it with a common grace that extends to the sinner and to fallen creation. But he rules over his church with a peculiar grace, a saving grace, where he exerts authority and establishes parameters and boundaries and expresses righteousness and justice and brotherly love that must be manifest, that is expected to be manifest in this kingdom, represented in these embassies, planted as they are in the world. So there's the reality of his rule through common grace over all things, his rule particularly over the recipients of his particular saving grace. Those that have been saved by that grace, the church, become the bride of Christ, particularly loved by him, saved by his work on the cross. The others are not saved by his work on the cross, though there is grace provided, common grace provided to them through the cross. This church is exclusively devoted to him. It's increasingly becoming like him, so therefore it becomes beautiful to him. The church, we're told, is the temple of the Spirit of God. It's filled with the fullness of Christ. It marks out in a peculiar way God's presence. He tabernacles among his people. The church is comprised of a new humanity. And it's composed of Jews and Gentile Christians alike, united together in Christ. It demonstrates the way life was always supposed to be. The church is the branch that abides in the true vine, and therefore it is alive and it's vital. And the church, as we've seen already, is a gathered community. It's a community covenanted together by the covenant of grace, by a shared commitment to the commission, the charge that the church has. We regularly come together for worship. We regularly come together for communion. We regularly come together for discipleship, for fellowship. We regularly commit to one another in ministry endeavor, in service, and in mission. So the church is a kingdom community. It exists in this already but not yet reality. It lives out, seeks to live out God's eternal purpose of this cosmic unity of all things, bowing to Christ alone as Lord, all of that for the glory of God the Father, yet realizing the reality of being an exile, of being a stranger, of being a pilgrim, of pressing on toward the reality of a church universal, invisible, one day being gathered all together and made manifest for all eternity. Now that's what the church is, and it begins in the Old Testament for certain, but it is distinct from the people of God, Israel, not distinct in our relationship with God, how we attain to that through His grace, but distinct yet in its purpose and in its identity. God has made great promises to His people. Some of those promises were limited to His people, Israel, promises that have not yet been fully realized, like the promise of a kingdom on the earth. And He has promises that He has extended to His people, the church. Those promises distinct in many cases from the promises made to Israel, but never inconsistent with the continual work of the promise of redemption that God has made to all those who trust in Him. Now, the church in the New Testament is sometimes described in Old Testament terms, and that's that continuity, but also regularly the discontinuity. So when we think of this church in the New Testament, and not in the invisible sense, but the visible sense, what are we talking about? Well, most of the time in the New Testament, that's what the church is talking about. It's referring to a local church, to a gathered community of God's people who are covenanted together to worship, to love, to witness, to act, to serve, and to expand the kingdom. That's mostly how it's used in the New Testament, and therefore mostly how it's used, we could even say, in the Bible. The local church is the primary center. It's the, we like to call it here among the elders at Grace, the white hot center of God's purpose for His children on the earth. It's the white hot center of fellowship. It's the white hot center of worship. It's the white hot center of God's evangelism, of God's disciple making. It's the white hot center of God's purpose. The local church is where the word is taught. It's where the word is preached. It's where the word is defended. The local church is where the ordinances are practiced. We give testimony to the reality of the invisible church, and we identify ourselves with the local church through these ordinances. First in baptism, the public testimony that I belong to Christ. And again, I like to emphasize this because in today's Christian culture, we have to emphasize this. The Bible knows nothing of one who has identified with Christ in a universal, invisible sense, who has not also identified in a local, visible sense with the church on the earth. It would be like saying, I'm on Christ's team, but I refuse to show up to the game. I play on Christ's team, but I refuse to engage in the actual competition. The Bible would find that to be completely foreign, and we as Christians should find that to be completely foreign. So it's at the church where that testimony of baptism says, I belong not just to Christ, but I also belong to this local, visible manifestation of the body of Christ. And it's where we share together in the Lord's Supper, where we come together never more closely than when we come together at the Lord's Supper to say, we are the people of Christ. We share in His suffering. We benefit from His sacrifice. We commit together to love one another. And it's at that place where the church historically and biblically has defined herself. In other words, that's what we would call fencing the table of the Lord to, as best we can, to make sure that those who profess Christ, who identify with Him and the local church, are seeking to live by the power of the Holy Spirit to make Christ Lord of their life, to surrender to His will and His way. And so one who is stubbornly defiant, disobedient, then they're fenced away from that testimony that says they belong. That's why the Apostle Paul became so engaged in doing something that we should still be engaged in doing, and that's planting local churches. Paul was about planting local churches so that the invisible manifestation of the church universal could be visibly and impact, and in a way of tremendous impact, established on the earth. He planted local churches. He appointed leaders for those churches. He sent delegates to those churches from other churches. He wrote letters to those churches. Those local churches were significant, in fact, essential to his theology, and they were crucial in his mission strategy. He couldn't imagine mission disconnected from the establishing of local churches, because it's in the local church that we share life together, that we grow in maturity together, that we minister together, that we worship together, that we witness together. It's the gathered assembly. Now, that's the local church. That's the importance of it. That's the importance of it to every believer. And it is so important that the church exists on the earth, that the church have an impact on the earth, that the church would affect its communities, its cities, its nations, and all the nations of the world. And it's to that particular work that we'll turn our attention next time. But for now, that's the church gathered, the church universal and invisible, the church local and visible. And next time, the church and its mission. We'll talk again soon.